which is going to be a great word. So, there are times in all our lives, I got to tell you, this is absolutely true. There's a time in all of our lives that we fall into a malaise sometimes, a funk, sort of. It's a time perhaps that we, you know, maybe we think of it as a laziness. Maybe it's just not doing what we should be doing or doing what we shouldn't be doing. This includes acting in a way that we shouldn't act or not acting the way we really do want to act, but we're not for some reason. The spirit, it just doesn't, you know, it's not moving us for some reason. It could mean that we look at people with that side eye, you know, a little, we give them that little evil eye, even though we should be loving them. Or we fall away from things that we know are good for us because the flesh just isn't willing. We're tired. Or we just don't believe at the moment that it's going to do any good. It could include not reading scripture like we're supposed to, not attending service like we're supposed to. And you know, scripture says to attend service on a regular basis. We see that in Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Do not neglect our own meetings, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. I forgot to turn. No, I didn't. I'm sorry. But encourage one another, and all the more so as you see the day approaching. Ever feel in your flesh? And that includes your mind as well. You just feel like, let them go stir up themselves. I just don't feel like it today. Your flesh, which includes your emotions and your feelings, they're just not aligned with your spirit for some reason at that moment. In fact, there's a war going on between your flesh and your spirit. And the flesh seems to be taking over your actions sometimes. And if we're all honest, we go through this. Hopefully not very often, but we do go through it once in a while. Hopefully long whiles in between. Because sometimes you can push through it. You feel it, but you can push through it. But sometimes your feelings take over. Sometimes your flesh rises up. Sometimes you don't do what your spirit tells you to do. You're doing what your flesh does. And all of a sudden, what happens? We've seen this. People start sliding away. And I've seen people slide right out the doors of congregations because of that. They withdraw from what they know in their spirit is what should be, what they should be doing, what they should be around. But they're sliding. And it's hard to catch hold once you start sliding too far, but we have to. There are times that the things of the world just feel so heavy. It's hard to bear them. Sometimes those troubles appear because we're being faithful. That's the attack of the enemy, right? You're being faithful. And what happens is the enemy attacks, trying to stop you from being faithful. That's a lot sometimes to carry. This is the time we have to remember what Yeshua told us in Matthew 16:24. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Take up the stake, take up the tree, whatever you want to call it, take up and follow me. Some would say that, and perhaps it's not incorrect, that the flesh becomes weak. We understand what it means to have weak flesh and to have that feeling, don't we? We've all felt it. We also find that at the same time as our flesh weakens, it seems to become really powerful too. It's a weak flesh that's powerful because it comes against what we know our spirit wants and desires, which is to follow Yeshua, which is to follow his word. Therefore, our faith starts to fade a bit, and we start to spiritually struggle. That can be really maddening, because our flesh frequently demands to think or do things other than what we should be thinking or what we should be doing. These range from mildly being distracted to sometimes being disturbingly dark. You say, I should be reading, but then I remember what someone said yesterday. It's distracting me from doing that. I should be praying, but then I get upset about something that someone said. How could they say that? We should be going to service. It's time to leave for service. But you know what? I had a hard week and I'm tired. I can barely move. Even to the point of, I should be expressing love, but I'm really expressing something very different at the moment. We start to become what we thought we never would be. We never want to be. But even Rav Shaul knew that everyone goes through that. The Apostle Paul knew that he felt it, and we feel it. What it's like to have your spirit wanting to do the right thing, but your flesh is causing you to do something else. Then you start spiraling until you feel that there's just nothing good in you. That's because there are two laws working within you and opposing each other. Shaul writes this in Romans 7, starting in 14. It's kind of a long passage. I'm going to read from 14 to 20. For we know that Torah is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold to sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing, for what I do not want, this I practice. But what I hate, this I do. But if I do what I do not want to do, then I agree with Torah that it is good. So now it is no longer I doing it, but sin dwelling within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For to will is present in me, but to do the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But the evil that I do not want, this I practice. But if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I doing it, but sin that dwells in me. Ooh, that's a lot of do's and don'ts. The evil with which Shaul was saying he did, and I'm sure it's the same with most of us, is not really what you would think is evil, right? We're not talking about pure evil, things like killing, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. Now, I'm pretty sure Shaul did not throw himself into a naked orgy party. I'm sure we don't do too. Although scripture does tell us to avoid them. I can also not see Shaul saying that he's done these things. Although there we see the things. And he says, the evil that he sees within himself are the things that brought him out of alignment with Adonai and the Ruach. And we can see those in ourselves as well. For most, it's the small lies. It's the laziness, It's the inattention to study the word. You know, these are the examples of things we want to do, but we don't, and we don't do what we want to do. Yeah, stay away from the biggies. Absolutely. Stay away from the biggies, but also pay attention to the small things that'll add up in our lives. We all have these drawers to sin within us. That's why Shaul continues in Romans 7, picking it back up in 21. So I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I delight in the Torah of God in respect to the inner man. But I see a different law in my body parts, battling against the law of my mind and bringing me into bondage under the law of sin, which is in my body parts. What's going on there? There we go. Sorry. I went too far. I got it now. Yeah, that's where I need to be. Shaul says that there are things that battle within him. Not just the flesh that people think about as flesh, the stuff that covers our bones. But he expands on what the flesh is in Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 3, we too all lived among them in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind. By nature, we were children of wrath, just like the others. But God was rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. Shaul makes it very clear that the mind has as much to do with the flesh as that stuff that covers our bones. He says that in this way, we are much like the world, which he says here is the others, those living among us. He also says that it is by the grace of Adonai that we are covered by his great love. Now, the problem is that some will think that since we're saved by grace of Adonai, we are done with sin. And that sin issue in our lives is over. It's as if they're saying it does not matter what sin is in us or what I sin. It's now done away with by grace, so I don't have to think about that anymore. The problem is that we do still have to think about them. We are the ones to have to place them under the power of the blood. We are not to hold them to the side in the presence of Adonai and then bring them back out when we think he's not around, just to play around a little bit. And we can't just ignore them and let them have their way because, well, in the end, Adonai will cleanse us by the blood. No, we have to put them to death in our lives with thought as well as with action. We are warned in Romans 8 what will happen if we allow our flesh to live out a life within us. So then, brothers and sisters, we do not owe anything to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Ruach, but if by the Ruach you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. We don't owe anything to our flesh or our fleshly attitudes. But even more so, it says that by the Ruach we are to put them to death. We are not just to stand idly by watching our flesh play out its desires. If we live according to the flesh or even just allow the sins to live within us, he says you must die. The reference is not just the physical death, but the death to eternal hell. Therefore, we have to know what it is that the flesh is capable of and what the Ruach within us is capable of. We may say to ourselves that there are lines that will not cross and that we know what it is that we could and couldn't do, but Scripture's clear that any flesh is capable of doing anything. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the deeds of flesh are clear, sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage, selfish ambition, dissension, fractions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this. That's not even a full list. It's just things like that. And I'm warning you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom. We may not always call what our own flesh does these things, that whole list of things that I just read off, we may not call them that, but they may be in our lives. We don't do witchcraft, but we read the horoscopes. We don't have rage, but we get angry often. We don't do idolatry. We don't have that within us. But did you see the game yesterday? Yeah, it kept me from service. Or it kept me from reading. That's idolatry. You've put something ahead of him. It was important to see the game. We soften the words, but that spirit is still there. That sin is still there, regardless of how soft the words are that we use. This is why we're to stay alert and awake, even when we think we have nothing to worry about, or we have it all under control. Yeshua instructs us in this when he said in Mark 13, starting in 33, "Keep on the lookout, stay alert, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man away on a journey after after leaving his house and putting his servants in charge and giving each his task. He also commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Therefore, stay alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the early morning. So watch in case, coming suddenly, he finds you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay alert." We need to stay alert. And I would say, not just because we don't know the day and the time, but because we have many sins within that we don't even recognize as sins. We're not perfect. And although we strive to perfect our faith and walk the walk, Adonai knows that we're still made of flesh and that there is no way to dispose of the flesh that wars against our will until we're in his presence. Once we're before him, once we leave this world, then our flesh and our sins will be behind us. As long as we're aligned with him, at that time. But that does not mean that we give up or that we look down at others or ourselves because of a sinful slip. What we do is allow Adonai to pick us up and cleanse us off so that we can continue to walk with him. Towards the end of Yeshua's time on earth, he took a couple of his disciples and he said, "You guys, come with me. Okay, wait here. I'm going to go over there and pray. You pray over here, and I'll pray over there." And he came back, and they were sleeping. He says, "Hey, wake up and pray." And he went back to pray again. He came back. They were sleeping again. So what did he do? He didn't just leave them there. They woke up, and they continued their walk with him. That's what God does for us. He doesn't leave us there. We don't fear failure because he's going to leave us. We see the failure of our sins. We come to him, we tell him we recognize them. He cleanses us with the blood, and then we continue our walk with him. He doesn't leave us behind. He will never leave us behind because of sins like that. He'll leave you behind if you turn your back on him and sin intentionally. But those are not the sins we're talking about right now. And we're reminded of this When the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73, starting in 21, "When my heart was embittered and I was pierced in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, yet I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? On earth there is none I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength of my heart and my portion forever." The psalmist's heart was troubled, and he was feeling that he was being called, you know, he was even calling himself brutish, ignorant, or what we would say is harsh, unfeeling, oblivious to what was going on around him. And he even was acting like a wild animal in the sight of Adonai. Yet still, Adonai was right there holding his hand and guiding him. And we're no different than the psalmist. We at times feel the same way and even worse. But we also are in the same way in the presence of the Almighty God. Our flesh and our hearts may fail, but he is our strength and portion forever. He never leaves us, and therefore we should never leave him. We also should be careful not to share ourselves with other things that come from the world. John wrote in 1 John a reminder that there are many things that come to us, to enter into us, but not all of them are from him. First John 2:16. "For everything in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the boasting of life is not from the Father, but from the world." As we heard Yeshua from Mark 13 say earlier, watch out, stay alert. Why? Because there are so many things that get thrown at us that we have to be careful gatekeepers of what we take in. You know the old term that was started by computer programs, garbage in, garbage out? Or maybe the more popular saying, you are what you eat? It's true about our bodies, our minds, and our spirit. If we allow things of the world to enter into us, especially when we're not aware of where they're coming from, then we could be allowing ourselves to be changed into the likeness of them instead of the likeness of Messiah Yeshua and Adonai. We're allowing ourselves to be changed little by little. They assault our defenses, breaking down our walls little by little. This is why Shaul says in Romans 8, about the desires of the flesh, starting in Romans 8:5, a passage from there. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Ruach set their minds on the things of the Ruach. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Ruach is life and shalom. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not submit itself to the law of God, for it cannot. So those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Ruach, in the Spirit. If indeed the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Ruach of Messiah, he does not belong to him. But if the Messiah is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Ruach of the one who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Ruach who dwells in you." Our bodies are dead because of sin, but our spirit is alive because of the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh. That which was dead flesh body, now is alive with Adonai. Now that doesn't mean that the sins of the flesh don't still try to live within each of us, but that we fight them by walking in the Ruach. This is why Shaul says in Galatians 5 this, Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Ruach, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Walk in the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, and he will help you not to carry out the desires of the flesh. Does he expect you to be perfect? No. He does not expect you to be perfect. If this was the case, then we'd have no reason to come together on Shabbat to further and learn and become more like him. Once saved, always saved? No, this is not a true saying. The Ruach helps but cannot override your desires. If you're not willing to submit your life to him, you're walking away from him. Peter tells us that Yeshua died on the tree for a purpose, and we are not to forget that purpose. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we removed from sin, so that we removed from sin might live in righteousness. By his wounds we are healed." Healed of what? I know the verse is used very many times for the healing of our physical bodies. But I believe there's also a healing. What's being healed is our flesh and our desires. Putting them to death is healing us. The problem with being healed in the flesh doesn't mean that we won't have that inflict pain inflicted again. How great would it be if we cut our finger open, it gets healed, and we never cut our finger again because now it's protected? But that's not what happens, right? If we're using a knife incorrectly, I get hurt. It heals. If I use the knife incorrectly again, I get hurt again, and it gets healed. But we should make our best efforts not to use the knife the wrong way again. That's part of the maturing process. A child may not understand using the knife in the wrong way causes injury and pain. And he is not mature enough to know, don't do that again. But as we mature in Adonai, we gain wisdom. We gain understanding. We gain knowledge. So that we'll not do that again. We won't get hurt again. That's the process of life in Messiah. The truth is, I may know how not to mishandle the knife, but I believe we've all said to someone at some point, "I did something stupid, and I should have known better." And I did know better, in fact. We learned that lesson before. But the flesh still did something that caused harm, caused injury. Now, does that mean we should cut off the offending hand because it hadn't learned its lesson? Of course not. But we try to be careful, more careful the next time, to push down the temptation that tries to draw us in. Pushing down the flesh once does not mean that the temptation will not come again. What we can hope is that we learn to grow stronger and stronger each time because it's an exercise to push down the flesh. At the temptation of Yeshua after fasting for 40 days, the time comes to push Yeshua's flesh. But Yeshua knew the tricks of the enemy and was able to withstand them. Now, we may not be able to withstand as much as Yeshua did, but the more we stand up to the flesh and push it down, each time that we're tempted, push it down. Each time that we act out, push it down through the Ruach. We should be learning from it and becoming stronger by it. These temptations or testings are not great things to go through. But we have to go through them. James says how we are to go through them. James 1:12, starting there. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is dragged away and enticed by his own desires. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. What does it mean to be happy when testing comes? Now, the Amplified Bible says of James 12:1, it goes this way. Blessed, happy, to be envied, is the man who is patient under trial and stands up under temptation. For when he has stood the test and has been approved, he will receive the victor's crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. He's not just happy. He's not just blessed, but he's to be envied because he was tested and stood approved so that he will gain the crown of life that Adonai has promised. So we go through testings or trials or temptations, whatever it is you want to call them. There is something that has to be remembered, which should help each of us to get through them, which is found in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the worldly forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. As we are troubled by what's going on around us, remember it's not the world, but Satan who fights by using those of the world. Therefore, we're not to condemn the world, but Satan who uses the world. It's also when we're troubled by what's going on within us. We're not fighting ourselves, but Satan who whispered temptations into our ears and minds, which means we are to fight off Satan without condemning ourselves. I believe that we all fight off Satan, who's doing different things in different people. So what you're going through may seem different than what everybody else is going through. But the truth is that although the details may be different, we're all going through the same battle. And that fight will not be easy, nor will it always be straightforward, in a straight line even, going up, improving, 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 improving. There are steps back that we sometimes take. And we see that in Peter's life. Peter gets a lot of flack for being outspoken and for denying Yeshua. But there's a lesson to be learned in the battles that he goes through. Remember, Matthew 26, Yeshua says to all of his disciples that they will fall away that night. Peter says, not me, not me. But Yeshua knows differently. When Judas leads the men to Yeshua to have him arrested, we see that Peter steps forward, pulls out his knife, cuts off an ear. What does Yeshua do? Yeshua puts the ear back and says, that's not my way. And then when Yeshua is taken into custody, Scripture says in Matthew 26:56 that all the disciples deserted him and fled. And we have to assume that Peter was one of the all. He fled, even though he said he wasn't going to. Now, Peter didn't flee very far, apparently, because we're told that he followed at a distance. In fact, Peter got within the courtyard and was recognized as one of Yeshua's followers, but denied it, eventually 3 times. Peter was so strong that when he pulled out his sword, Yeshua told him that was his flesh rising up. Peter thought he was strong, but he fled with everybody else. He thought he was being strong when he followed Yeshua to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, but shrunk back when confronted. Steps forward and steps backwards. This is the example of flesh overstepping. It's flesh stepping forward over the spirit sometimes even. Our spirit will at times be stepped over when our flesh rises up. That's that whole part of our weak flesh seems to get really strong at times. We hear within our spirit what we should do. We should go talk to that person, but we don't. Or that we should help out, but we don't. Why? We're worried about what the consequences would be. Or because we're just too tired in the flesh. Instead of pushing our flesh, we allow our flesh to push us out of the will of Adonai. Funny, when our flesh is tired, it becomes strong enough to push the will of Adonai aside. It may come out as being scared. It may come out as being tired. It may come out as being angry. It could even come out as self-hatred. The flesh can look like a lot of different things. Regardless how it manifests itself in you, you need to overcome that fleshly attitude. And we need to overcome it by the Ruach, by His Spirit. Push yourself, even when it's uncomfortable. When we're not feeling joyful, we still need to be joyous. When we're tired in the body, we still need to listen and do what the Ruach tells us to do. Helping others, reading, praying, attending service, caring for those around us. We are to put the call of the Ruach above the trials and tribulations that we go through in our flesh. Father, we thank you that you alone are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you gave us the Ruach, your spirit you gave us with it to put within us so that we can follow after you, so that we can put down that flesh that we have within us, so that we can have the victory over that which wars within us. Ruach HaKodesh, I just ask that even today, you would help those who are here, those who are listening today, those who will listen in the future on the internet, that you would help them to fight their flesh, overcome their flesh, and have victory through the Spirit, through your Spirit. Ruach, we just thank you. And we thank you in Adonai's name, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.